Our second reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Perhaps you remember that scene in Disney's The Lion King, where Simba is trying to figure out who he is. Having been on the run from his hometown and filled with trauma and grief and shame, this young lion is searching for his identity. And on this journey, he meets the wise Rafiki, who tells him he can show him his father, even though the lion knows that his father has passed away. Simba chases the monkey through the woods and ends up at the banks of a river, and he looks into the water. And the monkey says, "Look, he's in there." Simba scoffs at first, seeing his own reflection and saying, "It's just me." But Rafiki says, "Look harder. He lives in you." At that moment, Simba sees his father's reflection appear, and he hears his father's voice say, "Remember who you are. You are my son. Remember who you are." Today, we start a new sermon series, one about finding our own identity. And like Simba, we do that by looking to the water. The waters of our baptism. And we look deep into these waters so that we may all remember who we are. Friends, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for baptism and for the promises that we make and that you make in that exchange. Let us remember who we are and remember the promises and remember the work that's before us as we go forth from this place. We ask a blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, for the next 6 weeks in our sermon series, we're going to explore the baptismal service of the United Methodist Church. Specifically, we're looking at the vows or the promises, as we heard in the children's moment, the promises that we take or that are taken on our behalf in our baptisms. We're going to be looking at the promises that we make, and particularly the actions or the verbs that we promise to keep as we accept the grace that God gives us. And as we walk through this, we will see that it's not always easy work. It's not always fun work, but it is necessary work. It is holy work. So let us begin that work together. Our first vow that you are asked on your baptism, or someone is asked on your behalf in baptism, takes the form of a question, and it goes like this. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? We start with this phrase, on behalf of the whole church. Through baptism, we are reminded that we are drawn into a larger witness. As we hear in the opening lines, the invitation to baptism in that same service, we hear the words, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. In baptism, we are invited into a larger history, a bigger story, a wider tradition. But friends, it's not a tradition that's tied to any one denomination of the church, but we join the larger church that is the body of Christ across all of Christian history, through time and through space. In this invitation, we feel the weight of this calling. There's an accountability to those who have come before us and certainly to those who come after us to upkeep the promises that we make. But we also hear the language of community here. We are not in this work alone. And as we will see, this is a very good thing because the work that we are called to do is not always easy. We need both the accountability and the support of a global and a cosmic community. In our vow this week, we hear that each verb, that is renounce, reject, and repent, it acknowledges that the thing that we are verbing against, renouncing, rejecting, or repenting, is real, and it names the fact that things are not as they should be. This first section of our baptismal promise doesn't pretend like everything is great. We start by acknowledging that things are not the way that we'd like them to be, and in this way, it's our first step towards healing, acknowledging that there is a problem. This is deeply biblical, and I hope you heard that in the despair of Isaiah 59 that you heard earlier. It's a heavy passage, but it's an important one. The prophet doesn't mince words in laying out how desperate things have gotten between the people called Israel and God. There's no sugarcoating the reality that exists all around them. We heard the fact that your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We also heard, therefore, justice is far from us, and deliverance does not reach us. We wait for light, but there is only darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. This is not an easy word to hear. And certainly it's not an easy word to say. But this type of saying was the work of the prophet. To open the eyes of the people to the injustices around them. To point out where they had drifted from God and to give them an opportunity to turn back and go towards God once again. It's so important that this is where our work begins. We have to acknowledge that there are things in our world that are not of God, that are not as they should be. If you keep reading in Isaiah 59, you'll read about how God responds to the iniquities of his people. And his response is this: to put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation, a garment of vengeance, and zeal as a mantle. Most of those words should sound familiar. Indeed, what Paul seems to be doing in our Ephesians passage is taking this language from the prophetic literature and inviting all of us to equip ourselves with the same tools that God uses. And to use those tools to address the things that have created barriers between us and God, us and neighbor, and us and the whole world. I've lost my place. Excuse me. And once we seek to address them, friends, we are called into this work. We are called into this work. We notice that the armor of God is designed to only protect us from the front. Go back and read that passage again, and you'll see what I'm talking about. There's no protection from the rear. We're asked to face these things, not to run from them, to turn and to face the things that are not of God. And so we set about to do this work together. Friends, the first thing that we're called to do is renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness. These are the things that are invisible in our world. Those forces that drive and distort God's good and holy creation into something other. They take many forms. Some of them include the spiritual forces of greed that tell us that we're never enough, that blind us to the needs of our neighbors. The spiritual forces of hatred that tell us that the other person is not made in the image of God. The spiritual force of racism that tells us that one person is better than another and denies the image of God in that person. The spiritual force of deception that tells us that the world is not as it should be and it always will be that way. The spiritual force of idolatry, that is naming false gods, whether that's greed or money or power or status, anything that we put our hope in that is not God and anything that will never bring us life on the other side. The spiritual force of addiction, not just a personal struggle, but a force that can corrupt and divide entire communities and families. And the spiritual force of apathy, the numbness that shrugs at our suffering and tells us, it's not my problem, and things will never change. Friends, we're called to renounce these things. To renounce, by definition, is to refuse and to stop using. It is to choose to not follow or obey something. To renounce these forces and to call them out is to say that you no longer get to own me. You no longer have power over me. We are called to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, friends, I think the first and the second thing are linked in our vow today, the spiritual forces of wickedness and the evil powers of this world. Because the invisible forces of wickedness lead to visible systems and structures of evil. These forces of wickedness are the seeds of the distortion of the good from God, and these things spill into our politics, our policies, our economies, and even our cultural practices. We therefore reject the evil powers of this world, and we must see how they have taken root in those forces of wickedness. We reject things like genocide, when hatred takes root in people and leads to the destruction of whole communities. We reject the evil of human trafficking, when greed reduces God's children to objects for sale. We reject the evil power of violence, when addiction to power and domination erupts in bloodshed and war. We reject the evil power of mass incarceration, when racism and fear are codified into laws that punish and oppress. We reject the evil power of exploitation, when idolatry of profit strips dignity, wages, and even creation itself for the sake of gain. To reject, by definition, is to dismiss as inadequate or inappropriate, to disagree with. We must reject these things, friends, because these things are not from God. And our baptismal vow also calls us to reject the weak, apathetic resignation that this is how it's always going to be. We reject the evil powers of this world. And friends, if we're honest, most of us would be happy to stop there. Because up to this point, what we've been decrying, what we've been calling out, is the evil of someone else. It's much easier to look outward and not believe that evil is something that's inside of us, in our homes and even in our hearts. It's easy to want to be the prophet pointing the finger to say, you turn back to God. It's much harder to take on the voice of the psalmist who says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Russian dissident and Nobel Prize-winning author Alexander Solzhenitsyn says it this way. If only it were so simple. If only it were simple that there were evil people out there insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate us from them and destroy them. But the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, not even between political parties, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Friends, we're not only called to speak up and speak out about evil and wickedness in the world, we are called to repent of our sins, to examine the places where we've participated in those forces of evil and those systems of wickedness, where we've benefited from it and where we have consumed it. We're called to confront the places where our iniquities have created barriers between God, barriers between us and our neighbors. To repent means to change one's mind or one's purpose. To reconsider where we have been bought into the narratives of shame, bought into the narratives of scarcity that tell us our only option is to turn to evil or hatred or wickedness. To repent of our sins is us naming the places in our own hearts that where we are not aligned with God, where we have missed the mark. And we name that so that we can get back and right with God once again. So friends, this is where our journey begins. Renounce, reject, repent. As we embark on this journey, remember that you are equipped with the full armor of God. Remember that you are surrounded by the Church Universal and the great cloud of witnesses that offers both encouragement and accountability. And remember that through the grace-filled waters of your baptism, you are called to this work. And you are called to remember who you are. And so, friends, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world, and do you repent of your sins? If that is so, will you say, I do. I do. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.